Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with you, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Shim. How are we doing today?
Really blessed, bro.
Praise God, praise God. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Celebrating our Lord.
All right. Well, praise God. This, I would say, especially at this time of the year, is something that we get a lot of emails about. People will write it on Instagram. Just yesterday, I told Tony, I posted something about karma and not using that terminology as a believer. And we actually had someone, you know, all of a sudden make it the post about Christmas somehow. And I said, hey, let's not do that. I was like, this has nothing to do with that. I was like, leave that for another subject. And I was like, I was so perplexed why he just could not help himself. And he continued to post this text that we're going to be talking about, because we're going to ask the question, is Jeremiah 10 speaking about Christmas trees? Okay. And this is probably the most common meme that we see online, is that Jeremiah 10 has everything to do about Christmas trees, and that God was specifically put this text in there to tell us that you're a pagan because you have Christmas trees. So I'll read it, and then Joe, let's talk about it.
Sounds good.
So starting, we'll just start at verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto me, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So Joe, obviously, I think we could close the book. They cut down this tree. They put gold and silver on it. They had to nail it up with hammers. This is talking about the Christmas tree. You basically have a phallus in your living room, is what I've been told, actually, written to us, just so you know.
Oh, if you have a Christmas tree?
Yeah, it's a phallus in your living room.
Wow, where does it say that in the scripture? That's a phallus?
Yeah, I have no
it's
idea.
It's just funny the conclusions people jump to. You know, it's interesting because confession, you know, is when I was a younger Christian and I got my own home, had the King James. That's why I'm grateful you read out of the King James there. And I thought, you know, and I knew a lot of people felt that that was a Christmas tree. I think one of the study notes in the Bible I had referenced that. And I thought, you know, I had to make sure I had a good conscience. And the first 2-3 years when I was married, we used tree branches from probably a pine tree or what have you, and would put a cross up when we celebrated Christmas. And I had to pray through it, and I had to make sure, because I wanted to please God in everything, so I wanted to make sure I was pleasing God. And I began to study the history of the Christmas tree. I began to get total peace. I couldn't find any clear pagan origins of the Christmas tree. Did pagans use trees and worship trees? Absolutely. But were Christians taking trees in to worship them during Christmas? Absolutely not. You can't show that anywhere in Scripture. Were they using trees as decorations? Certainly. But did they say, hey, you know what? We want to mix pagan worship and worship our tree secretly, or have a god Odin, or, you know, whatever, you know, Thor, or whatever you want to worship. What were they doing there? And so I had to be convinced myself. So I'm very sensitive to the situation that people find themselves in if they don't want to have certain things that they're concerned about. And scripturally, we want to have, there's Christian liberty in Romans chapter 14. But along with Christian liberty, we're also called to make sure we don't defile our conscience. So if somebody doesn't believe they can have liberty and have a tree, and they believe that somehow they're worshiping a pagan god, if they have a tree as a decoration, a tree that God made, that they're using for the purpose to just celebrate Christ and to point to Christ, but they still feel there's some kind of pagan tinge that's, you know, hurting their worship of Christ, that's if they feel that way, I just encourage them, don't get a Christmas tree, because Paul said, you know, anything that's not done in faith is sin, when he's talking about Christian liberty there in Romans chapter 14. So I'm sensitive to people that are in that situation, because I know a lot of times it's born with a true, sincere desire to please God. So I think that's beautiful if your heart's to please God and you think that, you know, you've been given information by somebody that, oh no, it's totally pagan because you're really worshiping a false god in some way. I would say, yeah, definitely stay away from that if that's what you think's going on. However, the more you look into it and the more you study it, in my estimation, Paul talked about those who don't have knowledge, those who didn't believe that they can eat things that were sacrificed to idols. And he warned them, don't do it if you feel that way. Paul said he knows eating something that's sacrificed to an idol is nothing, you know, that it's harmless because, you know, it's nothing, he said. But he realized not everybody has that knowledge, and it could corrupt somebody's or defile someone's conscience. So we have to go according to our conscience. If you believe Christmas trees are pagan, don't use them. If you believe that you can have a tree in your house or lights in your house just as a celebration of Christ and you have no evil intent, but as a decoration, then more power to you. Those who feel that way, if somebody's against what you're doing because of their feeling, they're going to have to eat crow, because if you're just bringing it as a decoration, God sees the heart. God's all about the attitude of our hearts, looking at what we're supposed to worship him in spirit and truth. And he wants our hearts. Jesus emphasized it over and over again. So if someone has a heart where they're worshiping God and there's no pagan strings attached for them, and they're just using a tree as a decoration or lights as a decoration, you know, there's nothing somebody else can say that feels, you know, for them it's a kind of a pagan thing. But let's look more closely at the text, because that dispels a lot of the myth that this is talking about a Christmas tree. First of all, this was not written after Christmas. There were no Christmas trees when this was written. It's definitely not talking about a Christmas tree, because this is written several hundred years before Christ was born. So it can't be talking about, they weren't celebrating Christ's birth yet. The first time Christ's birth was celebrated, and oh, was it celebrated, you know, by the shepherds, by the Magi, by Anna, by Simeon, you know. The birth of Christ was celebrated. I'm all for following the biblical example of celebrating the birth of Christ, celebrating, and Christmas, I think, is a great day for that. And we'll discuss why in our next podcast, which is going to be tomorrow. So anyway, let's look at Jeremiah 10, and let's look at some of the claims that, no, it's pagan. In Jeremiah 10, it's very, very clear. It makes it very, very clear that this isn't about worshiping a tree. This is about making and worshiping an idol. It's very clear. They're taking, but idols were made out of you know, wood. They were made out of, you know, stone. They're made out of all kinds of things. It's talking about cutting down a tree and making it into and fashioning it into an idol. It's not even talking about worshiping a tree. It's talking about worship, making an idol out of a tree, even though worshiping a tree would be wrong as well. In the same chapter you just read, Jeremiah 10, verse 5, the first part of verse 5 says, makes it very clear that it was considered a god. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. He's letting them know the futility of considering this thing a god, that they can't even walk. And then he goes so far as to warn the Israelites that they're not to fear them. Don't fear these things, you know, because they were considered gods. Do not fear them, chapter 10, verse 5, the second part, verse 5. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Now, who thinks about, oh no, my Christmas tree might attack me tonight as I'm laying here? We don't fear Christmas trees because we don't worship them as gods. It's a mere decoration. It's not talking about the same thing, folks. And obviously, you don't tell people, you know, don't worry about your Christmas tree. It's not going to hurt you. But you do say that about false gods that they're worshiping, that they're terrified of. So it's interesting as well, as you go on, it goes on to say, verse 6, to make it really clear that God alone is to be feared. Verses 6 and 7, there's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. And I always say, you know, we always say context is king. You know, read what's before, read what's after. It's definitely talking about the worship of false gods versus the true God. There's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And let's talk about the silver, the gold. It's not talking about decorating the tree. You know, we don't decorate our tree with silver or gold or tinsel or anything. But he's talking about the craftsmanship of a craftsman who's come to form the idol and put the silver and gold around it, make it into look like a god. Verses 8 and 10 says, but they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion, and their idol is wood. See, it's an idol he's talking about. The idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. He goes on to say, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. So you're having someone hammer this stuff on, you know, putting it around the wood and so forth. Violet and purple are their clothing. You know, do you guys have... If you have Christmas trees, you have violent clothing on them. You know, you put clothes on your tree. They are all the work of skilled men. You don't need a bunch of skilled men and goldsmith to put up your Christmas tree. But they'll read just the first few verses. They'll say, voila, this is a Christmas tree. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It has nothing to do with celebrating Christ's birth with a tree. It has nothing to do with just a plain old tree as a decoration. It goes on to say, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Then the following verses, verses 10 and 11, go on to prove that they were regarded as gods as well. But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth, like that tree that was beaten and clothed and put gold and silver on to make it look like a god, you shall say that the gods who have not made the heavens and earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're worshiping a Christmas tree, well, then you need to repent. You need to fall on your face and get right with Jesus. I don't know anybody who's worshiping trees, though. And in fact, in verse 17, it makes it abundantly clear that we're speaking of idols again. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Now, for the sake of argument, let's say he is talking about worshiping trees, okay? He's not talking about going in and making an idol out of a tree. For the sake of argument, okay, he's talking about worshiping trees, and that's wrong. It's still irrelevant. Why? I don't know anybody who's worshiping their Christmas tree. You know what I'm saying? So it's still an irrelevant argument, even if you don't ignore the, if you ignore the context and say, hey, this is just a worshiping trees. Yeah, we all know we all agree it's wrong to worship trees. We don't agree that it's wrong to use plants or trees and lights and stuff as decorations, unless you're like making, you know, pentagrams and circles around pentagrams and worshiping the devil. Now, it's interesting. I think this is a very important argument because I was discussing this with somebody recently, and they said, well, what if the pagans were doing it first, you know? And if the pagans used a decoration of a tree, well, pagans were worshiping trees. And oftentimes they didn't want to even kill their trees because they worshiped them as gods. They didn't want the tree spirits to attack them. So they weren't typically, but many of them were worshiping trees in the form of idols. They make idols out of them. But pagans weren't using trees as decorations to point to Jesus if they were worshiping false gods, because then they wouldn't be Christians by definition. But let me say this, because the argument is sometimes made, well, if you decorate your house by using a tree, you know, pagans have done that before. And since pagans have decorated their house with a tree, we shouldn't as Christians. Well, then guess what? Then the Temple of Solomon was all wrong. Because did you know what? Before God told Solomon to make the temple, did you know other people had temples, the pagans? Did you know they had sacrificial systems? Did you know that they had altars? Did you know that they had priests all before God called his priesthood, had the temple erected through Solomon? And so they had altars, they had temples, they had priests, they had sacrificial systems, they had covenants, they had laws in those covenants. And guess what? Then, guess what? It's wrong. Because pagans do something doesn't necessarily mean that if you do it in the context of Christian worship, or in that context, Judaism, it's all of a sudden you're copying the pagans. You know? When I put a tree, I'm not copying pagans. You know? For me, the tree is a picture of everlasting life. It's an evergreen. It's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most beautiful pictures because Jesus died on a tree. We have a tree behind me when I preach. It's called the cross. It's a cross that's been made into a tree. It's the most blessed and most powerful symbol. It's the simplest but most powerful symbol on earth because Jesus died on the cross, by the way, which was used by pagans, by pagan Rome. And guess what? He repurposed it. He took what they used as to take out the wicked as the righteous one, the holy one. He went onto the cross. He died in our place. And then Paul talks about those who are against the cross are he called them the enemies of the cross. Paul says, I glory in the cross, you know? So the cross to me is the most beautiful symbol because it takes what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And one bar, one beam points, one goes across, one goes up. When that goes up, to me, it's such a powerful picture of how God reconciled us to himself through the blood of his son. Amen. The cross that goes, the beam that goes across is a picture of how God has brought us, those who are Christians, together in Christ and made us a big family through that blood. The cross is such a beautiful, powerful symbol. And the tree, the cross is also called a tree throughout the New Testament, which I'll reference, I'll quote a little bit later. So the tree itself is a symbol of the cross. So if a Christian is bringing a tree into their house as a symbol of the cross and what Christ did, or of everlasting life, or, you know, a decoration to make them think of life during this time because Christ came into the world, they put lights on the tree as a reminder that he's the light of the world, the incarnation, the starlight that led the Magi to Jesus, and all these are pictures of them. How can anybody say, oh, you got that from a pagan? No, they didn't. That's not their heart. God looks at the heart, brothers and sisters. One thing you have to keep in mind, a main emphasis I want to make here is God looks at our hearts. He looks at their attitude, what we're about. Now, if you got it for those reasons, because the pagans are doing it, then you would be wrong. But that's not why most everybody is that uses trees. I don't know anybody that uses trees because they want to worship them and so forth. And if they did, I'd preach the gospel to them. So it's interesting, even though God had them make the temple, altar, priest, laws, covenant, you know, all these different things, these were being used by pagans. And some will say, well, yeah, the pagans, Christians got that from pagans, you know. No, because guess what? Who set up the sacrificial system from the beginning in Genesis chapter, the first few chapters, first four chapters or so? Abel sacrificed. Amen. Noah, getting out of the ark, sacrificed. There was a sacrificial system in the beginning of time. And the nations, and this is good apologetic, by the way, if you're witnessing to those who want to say, Chris, you know, all of a sudden use the argument that I'm stating is a foolish argument, but say, oh yeah, it's a good argument to say Christianity or Judaism came from paganism. Guess what? The consciousness of humanity, when you study anthropology and ancient civilizations in the Ain culture, the ancient Near Eastern cultures, the ancient Near Eastern people groups that surrounded Israel and the Mediterranean world, guess what? And beyond that, you go to the Chinese, you go to all kinds of different people, they were sacrificing animals and everything else because that was part of our human history that God had set up initially. When he gave Moses the law, he codified what this was supposed to look like. And it would make a lot of sense that others, pagans, would try to codify it and as demon gods would want to be worshipped through these things in the wrong way. There are huge differences, though, because they were polytheistic. You'd go into their temples and there were gods to bow down to. You go into God's temple, there's no God. You're not supposed to make an image of God. You're not supposed to bow down to an image and so forth. And they often had laws that condoned and encouraged fornication with temple priests and prostitutes and murder even, you know, and so forth, and all kinds of strange laws. But they had a lot of moral laws. And some will say, hey, look at the Sumerian text and what's in the Bible. It's a lot of the same laws. A lot of differences too, guys. That's because the moral law is written on our hearts. So yeah, you're going to see some similarities. Don't want to get into all the apologetics here regarding that, but that's another
episode.
Yeah, it's a good bonus. It fits into what I'm saying here.
That's good.
To get us to understand what's happening here. So my point is this. If you want to say, oh, because the pagans did some things like that. Yeah, that what was their motives, you know? I can show you God's doing a bunch of things that the pagans were doing, but it's to direct people to the true worship of the one God. If you are at your house using a tree just as a reminder of it's cold, it's freezing, everything's dying, it's a picture of life, it's an evergreen, it's a picture of the cross, Christ, which is what my family's about. And it's been a beautiful aid to worship. We don't look at the Christmas tree and say, oh, let's bow down and worship the Christmas tree. But guess what? It's a beautiful pointer to Jesus. Some look at it historically, have looked at it as, you know, the three points of an evergreen tree, you know, whether it's a fir tree or, you know, a little pine tree, represent the Trinity, points up to God in heaven and his grace and so forth. You know, I don't look at my tree and see that, you know, but I see a tree and I realize Christ was crucified on a tree. And our tree, you know, we don't put an angel on top. A lot of people put an angel on top. We put a crown of thorns on top. So every Christmas, before Christmas, I put that on the top. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's a powerful reminder. And guess what? Jesus told us to examine fruit. I see all kinds of good fruit in my home. This time of year, man, my kids love Jesus, you know. and the fruit is good. And Christmas time has been a beautiful time for them. And now for my grandchildren, many of them are, which are Chad's children, to come together and focus on what Jesus did for us, you know? So it's beautiful fruit. My children have become pagans and tree worshipers, you know? So you look at the fruit, you look at the attitude, and that's a lot of what Jesus emphasized. And I think that's what we should be emphasizing as well. So I think it's important that we look at the Christmas tree and we start to look at some of its history, which I think is important. By the way, but let me state this. And you say, well, yeah, a lot of those things were already, you know, God had already had them doing that in the creation narrative. But what about the tree? Well, guess what? Guess what God used the tree of, a picture of himself. The tree of life.
Life, yeah.
From the very get-go, it's a type, a picture of Jesus Christ, you see. And he is the ultimate life, you know. We get life from him. So the tree of life itself is quite interesting. Now listen to this. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica 2012, it says, quote, the use of evergreen trees, wreaths, and garlands to symbolize eternal life was a custom, it says, by the Hebrews. So the evergreen tree was used by the Hebrews, and it mentions also it was used by the Chinese and the Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians and so forth, as a symbol of eternal life. So the ancient Hebrews, okay, and we're talking long before the Norse world, you know, later with a lot of the pagans, you know, in Germany and you know, those lands were worshiping trees. Guess what? This was used as a symbol, not to worship, but as a symbol by the Hebrews of the evergreen tree was. I think that's interesting, of eternal life. It's a great picture, just like the tree of life. And this is what I think is awesome. God himself, in the book of Hosea uses an evergreen tree as a picture of himself. Hosea 14:8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. I love that, man. So the tree is a picture of the cross. The tree is a picture of everlasting life. The evergreen tree is a picture of, guess who? God himself, you know? And I'm tired of letting the pagans take our stuff. Mm-hmm. Oh, don't talk about rainbows. Oh, rainbow's evil because the gays use it. I'm not going to let the gays take the beautiful rainbow that God gave. You know, the beautiful time of year, we see a lot of rainbows, or some, I should say, in Southern California, and they're just beautiful. You're just like, wow, it's so beautiful. I'm not going to say, oh, that's gay. That's wicked to adopt that mentality that something God made is somehow evil because pagans try to taint it. I'm not going to let them win. I want to say, no, the rainbow was made by God. I'm going to stand up for the rainbow. And by the way, there's a difference between the rainbow that God has and the amount of colors in a six-colored rainbow that the gays use. It's kind of interesting. That's another story, you know? But anyway, so God made trees. God tells us from this scripture that trees are a picture of himself. They're a picture of eternal life we see among the Hebrews. God used a tree, and the tree is something that Jesus died on the cross, is something we're to glory in. And the Bible warns about enemies of the cross, you know? So I think it's important that we understand a lot of this background. And then, so somebody says, well, yeah, the pagans used trees, yeah? Guess what? So did the Hebrews. So did the Christians. So did God long before the pagans. So I think that's important. Isaiah uses the evergreen cypress tree as a picture of God's blessing in Isaiah chapter 55:13. It says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The cypress is also a picture of the everlasting sign that God gives. You know, it's really cool too, because it says instead of the thorns, you know, because the ground was cursed with thorns and thistles. Christ wore those thorns on his head. And then out comes the cypress, out comes the trees. So trees are beautiful. I've been working on a book off and on for a little bit on redwoods and how redwood trees, they're so, my wife and I love, you know, I love to go to the forest and I love to go to the redwood forest when I can, and sequoias. We do that every year, go see the sequoias and some redwoods when we do on our men's retreat. And I'm just blown away by them. They have their own climate, actually. They gather moisture around themselves in the cloud layer, and they make their own ecosystem. And they're such a picture of what God does. They're so powerful. And I won't get into them because I know we'll get off the Christmas tree and we want to focus on that a little bit. But there's a lot of good reasons that to bring an evergreen into a house in the cold winter months. They They didn't have matches in those days. You could use them to start fires. They had evergreen teas that prevented scurvy. Some would use the needles to prevent scurvy. They could help with coughs and congestion and curing colds and flus. The pine resin was used for a sealing, not only just leather and wood, but was great for not only a fire starter, but it could also prevent infections. Skin cuts and wounds could be healed, stomach ailments. So it's kind of interesting. The Bible talks about the tree of life, that the healing of the nations is in the leaves. But God has also put wonderful things in leaves and in trees and in needles of certain trees for healing. So a lot of people, not just pagans, brought trees into their homes to be a blessing to their households, and different plants and so forth. But listen to so many scriptures that talk about how God uses trees and how beautiful they are. King Solomon brought trees into Jerusalem as a testimony of God's beauty and power and blessing. 2 Chronicles 9:27, and the king made silver as common as Jerusalem in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as a sycamore of the Shephelah. Does this mean that trees were, some pagans use them, that Solomon should have done that? No. According to 1 Kings 16:11, the temple of Solomon was constructed of cedar and cypress. Isaiah 60:13, we read that God had the area of the temple decorated with evergreen trees. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane and the pine, and the beauty of the place of my sanctuary. Listen to this, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. God was bringing trees into his sanctuary to beautify it, brothers and sisters. So it's wrong for us to bring a tree into our home to point to Jesus? Wrong. I've got so many other scriptures I can quote on trees here that I'm not going to. I'm going to skip some pages because I know I just got the sign from Tony, that I've only got a few minutes here. That went really, really quick. But a few theories of where the tree legends, where the trees came from among Christians. Just some say, oh, it was from the paradise tree that was used in the markets where they would reenact, and they'd have in medieval Germany where they would, the troops would put up for Christmas, and they'd have plays that would feature Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the fall and the Jesus, God's plan of redemption. And it was a picture of a tree and the knowledge of good and evil. Some say it came from there, but they don't know. They say this is a possibility. Some say it was the guild halls. Wikipedia states, customs of erecting, decorating trees in wintertime can be traced to Christmas celebrations in Renaissance-era guilds in northern Germany and Livonia. Goes on to say, the first evidence of decorated trees associated with Christmas Day are trees in the guild halls decorated with sweets to be enjoyed by the apprentices and children. So those who were merchants, those who were dealing with different crafts and so forth, would put a tree in the square and celebrate Christ, not to worship. Okay, so was that where they first came from? For Christians, we don't know. So another goes on to say, along the Lower Rhine, in an area of Roman Catholic majority, the Christmas tree was largely regarded as a Protestant custom. As a result, it remained confined to the Upper Rhineland of Germany. So guess what? The Roman Catholics didn't want to use the tree at first. So it wasn't even from Roman Catholics. It was from the Protestants. Martin Luther, there's stories told about, in fact, history.com says Germany is credited with the starting of the Christmas tree tradition as we know far back in the 16th century when devout Christians brought decorated trees into their homes. It goes on to talk about Martin Luther seeing the twinkling skies over the evergreens, brought one into his house and was the first one to put candles on it. Is that where it came from? We don't know. I love the fact that over and over again we read, this may have been it, this may have been it. We don't know. So to say it came from pagans, you can't say that. You don't know that. But guess what? To the Christian who says, hey, I want to use a tree to point to Jesus, to worship him, to exalt him. By the way, real quick, Acts 5:30, 10:39, 13:29, Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 2:24, all say Jesus was crucified on a tree. So man, when I see my tree, it's a picture of what Jesus did for me. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Bible says, because of his death on the tree. Praise God for Christmas trees. If you don't like them, don't use them. I still love you. Let's just keep following Jesus together.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.